Okay, friends, you can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, please. Hebrews chapter 7. If you didn't get a handout, you raise your hand. We'll get you a handout if you need one. If not, that's okay. So, all right. Many believers in the first century struggled to grasp the fact that the author of Hebrews had set forth Jesus Christ as superior to anything the Old Testament economy Israel ever had to offer. Even the apostles struggled sometimes to understand that God was doing something new. He was building His church. You don't need that temple on the hill. You don't need that high priest. You don't need those animal sacrifices. Christ has died and offered His life as the final sacrifice for sins for all time. They were so oriented to the law of Moses and the temple in Jerusalem that God eventually had the temple destroyed and also saved a man by the name of Paul who could think beyond what the rest of the apostles struggled with during their early years in the church. And Hebrews was written during this time. The author, whoever he was seeking to get these Hebrew believers to go on to spiritual maturity with Christ and not go back to what God had annulled or laid aside. And that was the law and all that went with it. So we understand, again, the law was given by Moses on Mount Sinai, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ in this new dispensation. That's why we need to understand, again, that God had dealt with the Gentiles in Genesis 1 through 11. Then He dealt specifically with one nation, Israel, through most of the Old Testament. Then Christ came to die on the cross for our sins. We now belong to the church. We are not oriented to the law, but to grace. There's this dispensational difference and shift. Everything in God's story is moving towards Christ's return and the millennial kingdom, which is yet to come. And we want to get a handle on that in our thinking. Again, as we think of the book of Hebrews being written, it was written right here after Christ's death and ascension in the first century. So if we have this in orientation in our thinking, it can really help us by the grace of God. So we're looking at the superiority of Christ's priesthood. This is point four, and we're looking at these 28 verses. We're going to cover them all today with a rapid review. You won't have to write them down. I didn't put them on your handout, so you can just look up here and take that in. And if you weren't here, hopefully you'll understand what these first 25 or so verses are talking about. So what is chapter 7 of Hebrews? What have we noted so far? Well, we've noted again the superiority of Christ's priesthood over all others. But first thing we noticed is the imperfection of the Levitical system called for a new order of priests, one that was fashioned after Melchizedek, this mysterious guy from the Old Testament. This is chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. We've talked about that in the past, but we've really been emphasizing these verses from 11 on, specifically about that. Matter of fact, let's look at 7:11 here for just a minute. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? So there's this call for a new priest. There's this imperfection that the law provided that those priests in the Old Testament couldn't do what God wanted to do. God would have to annul that system and establish a new system. And that's exactly what we're seeing right here. And with this word imperfection, we ask this question: what is meant by the term perfection as we think of 7:11 there? Well, we noted that the word perfection is the Greek word teleosis, and it means the accomplishment of an end or goal. Specifically, that of complete forgiveness of sins. The Old Testament couldn't offer that. They could cover sins, but not completely forgive and remove sins. But also, as we noted, this accomplishment of a goal, it talks about our positional perfection or sanctification, this progressive perfection in the Christian life, and the ultimate perfection or Christ's likeness, all for the glory of God. We were saved at a point in time when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why when you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you now have a standing before God in your position, not in your practice, but in your position which is righteous, which is perfect. That's this positional perfection that we're stating, that every believer has that. And even though when you came into the Christian life, you came in as a spiritual babe, you didn't hardly know anything. You had to be part of a local church, and you had to start to read books and the Word of God. A pastor had to burp you and change your diapers from time to time to get you to go on to spiritual maturity. Because God wants us in our practice, in our experience, to progress. And although our fellow man can look at us and you can say, "Hey, I got saved," they go, "You're kidding. Your lifestyle doesn't match what's coming out of your mouth." Now, God knew that. And that's why He's working in your life by having you understand your position here, you're righteous in Christ, by having you yield to the Lord, by having you understand you're freed from sin's control. Sin, this old sin nature, does not have to control you, nor does the world have to squeeze you into its mold. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God as you exercise faith at a point in time in the past to be saved. But now you need to exercise faith in the Word of God ongoing to have your mind renewed, to grow in grace, to be the person that God would have you to be, because God wants to mature you practically, experientially, and progressively. That's that second point. All of us here that are saved are in this second section. And if you've trusted Christ and you don't know hardly anything, but you've trusted Christ, you're a spiritual babe. You need to be taught the Word of God. And that's what my job is, to teach you and to explain what the Bible has to say, the Word of God, so that you can have ongoing faith in the Word of God and be sustained, because God is working towards ultimate perfection, what we're going to be like in the future when we die or when we go to be with the Lord. We're going to be like Him, the Bible tells us. Really? That's amazing. We're going to be conformed into His image, Romans 8:29 says. We're going to be without spot or wrinkles and blemishes, which all of us have now, and that's why we need to understand this as we walk with the Lord, okay, and depend upon Him. Now, as I think of this new order of priest, this is all review here. We're not to your handout yet, so apart from point A. So what do we want to understand about this guy? What have we looked at in the past? Here's Jesus Christ in heaven, interceding for us as our great high priest at that time. Well, he would be, and this is all review, just look up here. You can't write all this down, it's just too much. It's on your past handouts, okay? What would he be? Well, he would be one that would come according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron. There would be a new order, is what God is saying here. Secondly, he would be one that descended from the tribe of Judah, not Levi, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning a priesthood. Judah was the tribe of kings, indicating this priest would be a king priest, as Melchizedek was. Thirdly, he would be one that came not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but one that was according to the power of an endless life, verse 16 tells us. And you might say, now how in the world is that possible? By his death and resurrection, indicating that God the Father had established a new covenant with his Son, okay? By which God would put the old covenant and its priests out of business. And that's why we are under the new covenant. We are not trying to keep the law today, but the Spirit of God keeps the righteous principles of the law in us and through us as we walk in the Spirit. Number four, he would be one based on the prediction and prophecy David made by the Spirit of God in Psalm 110:4. We looked at that many times. We're not going to look at it right now. We're going to keep moving. He would be one that indicated that God annulled the former covenant of Moses because of it and its priestly system could make nothing perfect. Look with me at 7:19 for a minute. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. Well, let's keep going here on the PowerPoint, Pastor. Number six, he would be one that could accomplish perfection in the believer and bring them near to God and bring them to spiritual maturity, by the way. Okay? And so this calls now for this second point on your handout, the better hope of Christ's priesthood and what we've been understanding about that. What did we understand concerning this better hope? Well, Christ and grace give us hope. And that hope is defined as a confident expectation of good. And that is for today in light of whatever the future holds. Now, we looked at a number of verses we're not going to look at, but I just want to mention that to you as well. Secondly, Christ's priesthood is better because it is based on a better covenant, the new covenant. Okay? Now, in light of that, we looked at the fact that the Mosaic covenant was deficient because it was transitory, it was temporal, and it was conditional. We looked at that last week in nature, and we have something better than that. So, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, was inducted into his priesthood by an oath or covenant that God swore to uphold, thus it was unconditional in nature. So this new covenant was unconditional, where this covenant was conditional. If you do this, God said, I will do that. And that's why this is much better than that. We need to see that, and we need to get the thrust of that. And we noted here again from Psalm 110:4, what did God say? God, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You, Messiah, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Thirdly, we noted by all this, there's so much more, which we talked about last week or on Wednesday night, Jesus has become a surety, not Wednesday night, last week, a guarantee of a better covenant. That's what the word surety means. Number three, Christ's better priesthood is based on resurrection life, verses 23 through 25 stated for us. In light of that, no Levitical priest was ever permanent in their office, as they all died and were replaced by other priests. Now, that was not true of Jesus, our great high priest. Really? In contrast, based upon his death and resurrection, which is the basis of the new covenant, Jesus lives forever. He will never be replaced, is the idea that we wanted to set forth there. And number three, because Jesus' priesthood is based upon the power of an endless life, he has an unchangeable priesthood. He will never be bumped out by someone better because he is superior to all. And that's important. Now, in light of that, this unchangeable priesthood, what was the logical question of embracing a priest like that? Well, that would be point four we looked at last week. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And what did we say about this verse here, 7:25 last week? Four things. He alone is the innate power and ability to finish what he has begun. That would be through the Spirit of God. He would do that. Secondly, the salvation in mind here is not that of saving lost sinners from hell, but that of bringing saints, believers, to the goal of their salvation, total conformity or perfection in Christ or Christ-likeness. Now, friends, you should be more like Jesus Christ today than you were when you got saved. God should be at work in you to accomplish that. And you being here indicates that you have wanted that in your Christian life. The objects of this saving work are those who come to God through him. You must be saved. You must respond if you're going to have this happen to you. There's no doubt about that. God forces no one to do anything. Okay? You choose. If you want to go to hell and say, no, I don't want this, God, he lets you go. But he loved you and sent his son to die so you wouldn't have to go. Instead, he wants to conform you to his image. He wants you to be Christ-like in so many ways. But you must come to God for that to be true. And fourthly, the cause of this redemptive perfection is the continuous intercession of the ever-living Christ on our behalf. So we've noted that Jesus Christ today is in heaven interceding for believers, for you and for me. Now, friends, we have so much going for us in Christ, and that's because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. We were in Adam, sad to say, in Adam all die. But when we came to Christ and believed in him, the Spirit of God took us, identified us with his death, with his burial and resurrection, and now has given us a new position, a righteous position that every believer needs to know. God sees them what? Made alive, because now they're in Christ because Jesus died to pay for their sins once and for all. So I've got a few more things before we go on this morning. Here we are. This new priest is the Savior of our souls, number one. He is the one that has provided every spiritual blessing for us in Christ. He is God's final and ultimate revelation to mankind. He is better than what the Old Testament prophets could produce. He is better than the angels, better than Moses and Joshua. He is better than anything the Old Testament had to offer Israel under the law. He is the perfecter of our total being. That's that sanctification process. Okay? He is our hope for the future. And He is our great high priest who intercedes for us before the throne of grace in heaven. Wow! What a Savior! What a great high priest that we have! What a friend for sinners! What a Savior for believers! What a great high priest, no doubt about it. What an advocate who defends us continuously from the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself. Now today, as we bring Hebrews 7 to a close, what do we want to see? We're going to your handout now, okay? We want to see the perfection of Jesus, our great high priest, in verses 26 through 28. Lengthy review, but I think if you're new or if you've been here, just kind of brings these thoughts to your mind. What have we studied in this chapter? Tremendous truths to understand and note. Okay? Now, we have noted earlier in Hebrews 7 that the Levitical system could not save nor sanctify the believer to bring them to spiritual perfection or maturity. And this is why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He was God's final and complete revelation and answer to fallen man. Look at verses 26 now. Through 28, let's read them and then we'll comment on them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, who is harmless, who is undefiled, who is separate from sinners, who has become higher than the heavens, who does not need, as those high priests, Old Testament, to offer up sacrifices first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this Christ did once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, Psalm 110:4, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Now this passage of Scripture has to do with His person, His provision, and His perpetual perfection. You'll see that here in a moment. Let's begin with His person in 7:26. Look there one more time with me. For such a high priest, this is about the person of Christ, was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. The author states, for such a high priest was fitting for us. So what about him in this statement, was fitting? Well, was fitting is this Greek word prepo. It means to stand out, to be conspicuous, to be eminent. And I like especially becoming fit or appropriate. He was appropriate, friends, for us. This is very, very important. And this is why I put on your handout, Christ's priesthood perfectly meets the believing sinner's needs. There's no doubt about that. He is just what we need from God's perspective. He is perfect. No wonder He can appear in the presence of God for us. Well, where does it state that? Well, let's look back there at chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. Back up for a minute. And note verses 6, 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, His promise and His oath, okay, two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we as believers, and these Hebrews obviously included, have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. This anchor is both sure because it holds. It's steadfast. It's faithful, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Let's identify Him. Having become a high priest forever, but His priesthood was different. It was according to Melchizedek, this mysterious Gentile priest from the Old Testament, who was a king priest. This is absolutely amazing. So we see now, as we go back to chapter 7, verse 26, we see some character qualities about this guy. His perfection is seen in the following aspects in verse 27. First of all, he was fitting, he was appropriate. There's just no doubt about that. But we see also here that he is holy. Now this word means undefiled by sin. And this is in reference to Christ. Okay, free from wickedness. Religiously observing every moral obligation required. Pure, holy, pious is what this word means here. absolutely stunning as we think of what it means to Jesus Christ. Okay? Now this word is seen in at least three verses in the New Testament, this word Hoseas. Okay? And these are kind of repetitious verses, so let me just show them to you. I didn't have you turn to them. For you will not leave my soul in hell, in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One. This is in reference to the Christ, to see corruption. Also in Acts 13:35, therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now this is, again, a fulfillment of what was said in Psalm 16:10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. The Holy One was Christ. The Holy One was the Messiah. And these look forward to that. Now the same term is ascribed to God in Revelation 15:4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glory and glorify your name? For you alone are, here's the word, holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. Now the word stresses inner purity of thought, our emotions, and our will as well. Now, although this is spoken of God in this particular text, this is what God wants His people to strive for as well. And let me show you just a couple of verses on that as I make reference to that in 1 Timothy 2:8. Paul says, I desire therefore that men everywhere pray everywhere, lifting up holy, pure, undefiled hands. And that's why God wants us to be holy. Is it any wonder He had to give us the Holy Spirit to accomplish that in that sanctification process? By nature, we are defiled. We needed the Holy Spirit. And again, in Titus chapter 1 here, Paul says, for this cause, Titus, I left you in Crete. Why? That you should set in order the things that are lacking or wanting. You're to ordain elders, spiritual leaders in every city as I had appointed thee. Here's the requirements. Now notice this. Number one requirement is blamelessness. It's not perfection in this life. Why is that? Because there are no perfect people, including your pastor, in this life. And that's why we're all part of this sanctification process where God is trying to change us and perfect us. But blamelessness means no handles to grab in life. And this is the number one requirement for those in spiritual leadership. The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop, another name for an elder or a pastor, must be blameless. There's the word again. As the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. No striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, and what? Holy. Holy. Practically holy. Temperate. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, Bible teaching, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, this is true. First of all, I want to call your attention to elders, spiritual leaders. This must be true of them. But in these other verses, we talked about the fact that it was in reference to God, but God wants His spiritual leaders to be this way as well. But guess what, friends? This not only is to be, it must be true of elders, but it should be true of you as well. God wants that to be true of you as well. And that's why we need to remember we are just a work in progress here. Nobody is blameless or perfect. Blamelessness is, again, is the term for people with no handles in their life. I mean, they're not, you haven't seen me come wheeling out of a bar someplace, staggering drunk, and, did you see Pastor Knutson? You know, I haven't done that, and I need to keep myself from that. So I don't want to stumble anybody. That's the idea. No handles to grab in my life. Okay? Now, so harmless, or this holy is what God wants for us. But secondly, this Christ, this new high priest, is described as harmless. What does that mean? Now, this is in relationship to man. The other was in relationship to God. He was holy. But in relationship to man, the Christ is harmless, without guile or fraud, free from guilt, having no evil intended. See? Christ's motivations are harmless towards us. He always has our best in mind. Okay? Number three, he is undefiled. What does that mean? It means not defiled, unsoiled, free from that by which the nature of a thing is deformed, debased, or polluted, of its force and its vigor is impaired. Okay? So he's to be undefiled. Now Christ has not been morally polluted in any way. And that's why this is used, first of all, of a proper marriage in Hebrews 13:4. Now that's not far. Turn to the right here to Hebrews 13. This is an interesting verse. Friends, I want you to note something here. In Hebrews 13:4, the writer of Hebrews says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed. Now the word there is the Greek word coitus. In other words, intercourse. So sex and marriage is what? It is undefiled, according to the word of God. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So we need to think about that and realize that this word undefiled is used of a proper marriage. And that's why I tell the people that I counsel in marriage, you know, when on your honeymoon, if you haven't been sleeping together, which you shouldn't be doing, because you should be holy and set apart and undefiled, God stands at the foot of your bed and applauds you, because the marriage bed is undefiled. Sex is not wrong in marriage, and God made sex for more than just having kids, for pleasure. Okay? You need to understand and note that, so that God is the one that invented it. I didn't. But it's also used of religion in a good sense in James 1:27. I've got it right here on PowerPoint. Pure and undefiled religion. The only place in the Bible religion is in a good sense before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure religion is undefiled. It's unsoiled. It's also used of our heavenly inheritance and should be 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. This heaven we have to look forward to is reserved for us in heaven. Okay? So let's go back and look at Hebrews 7:26 again. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. What's next? Separate from sinners. Christ was in the world, but not of this present evil world. And why did he come? Well, that's a good point. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come here because he had nothing else to do. He knew he desperately needed a Savior to save us from sin. And that's why, you know, Christ walked among sinners, the people that weren't normally clean and people that were, we don't want that person in our church, you know, kind of an attitude today. He saved those people. Those are the people that had needs and that he wanted to reach out to. Thus he associated with publicans and sinners. But he never condoned their sin. He was separate from them, but not isolated from them. And perhaps today you've been kind of wondering about the Lord and you would like to seek him in your heart, but he's come to seek you and he wants to save you. But you have to understand you're lost. Only if you're lost do you need a Savior. If you're not lost, you don't need anything. You've got it made, right? And that's why we have to kind of get people into this lost position. I'll mention that on Wednesday night. Show them their need. Show them how holy and wonderful God is so they can sense they need a Savior. You know, and people in Jesus' day did. Those people came to him. Okay? But today he's in heaven. He's at the Father's right hand. He's separate from this present evil world. But Christ has left us in this present evil world not to be of it, but to be a light and testimony to it. There's no doubt about that. Thus we are to be in the world, but not of the world. As we as well are separated or we are sanctified about that. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 6 for a minute. Let's look at this set of verses here in 2 Corinthians 6. And this goes right along with the sanctification idea that we're looking at here. And we go over this passage from time to time. It's this idea of the fact that when we are sanctified, we are separated as unto the Lord. Although that means we're separated from the world, that's not the first thinking. We're separated as unto Christ. I'm moving towards Him. And when I move towards Him, I'm automatically moving away from the world. But I'm not focusing on, say, I can't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do over here. I'm thinking about what does Christ want in my life, and this is positive in my thinking. So in 2 Corinthians 6:14, we'll start right there. The Apostle Paul says to these believers, and again, these Corinthians were not known for their spirituality, friends. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, like in business, like in marriage. Okay? For what fellowship has righteousness, that's the believer, with lawlessness, that's the unbeliever? And what communion has light, the believer, with darkness, the unbeliever? And what accord has Christ with Belial, the devil? None. Or what part has the believer with an unbeliever? So these are parallel statements. And what agreement has the temple of God, believers today, with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they're going to be my people. Well, here's the bottom line. Therefore, then, in light of that, here's the admonition. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, believer, let us cleanse ourselves. Notice that admonition. God wants holy, clean people from all filthiness of the flesh and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I mentioned here earlier as I looked at these verses again, as I thought of being unequally yoked together with somebody in a business operation or in a marriage, okay? Let me just mention this. This came up in a conversation yesterday, so I threw a couple slides in on this. If you're a single person, you need to write these things down. There's not room on your plate sheet to do that, but you need to get these down. What should you be thinking about as a single person in light of the sanctification process that God wants for you? Well, you want to find a 4D person. What is that? Okay. Well, first of all, you should ask the question, what is this other person's destiny? Okay. What is their destiny? What do you mean by that, Pastor? Do they know where they will spend eternity? You need to be thinking that way. You need to be asking that and finding that out. Otherwise, you have no fellowship with that person. Why would you want to get married and get yoked together for the rest of your life with that anchor? Okay? Have they trusted Christ or not? That's important to know. Their eternal destiny. Are they a child of God? Are they a child of Satan? If you marry a child of Satan, you're going to have trouble with your father-in-law if you're a believer. You need to note that. You need to have that down in your thinking. First question, what is their destiny? Number two, what is their doctrine? What does that mean, Pastor? Here's the questions, okay? Do they believe the Bible like you do? I mean, are you of one mind and one accord there, okay? Are you on the same page doctrinally speaking? See, this is important stuff to understand and note. And this will help refine your thinking about this opposite number that you may be interested in. Thirdly, what direction are they going in life? Okay? What direction are they going in? What does that mean? Well, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? No. But we both like Big Macs and we met at McDonald's. And we have all this in common. That's not enough, friends. What direction are they going in? Is there directional unity in your thinking? Do you think alike about doctrinal and directional things in life? Okay. What is their desire in life? Okay. What is their desire? What does that mean? Are they seeking to glorify Jesus Christ first and foremost? Or are they just living for themselves and trying to grab all the gusto they can get? And they're really nice, but they're not saved. They don't have the same desire and direction, and their doctrine is different than yours. You need to get that figured out. You need to think about that. Now, you might be thinking, what does this 4D person have to do with Hebrews 7? Well, we've been talking about this sanctification process. It has everything to do with spiritually maturing, finding someone who thinks the same way you think so that you can spend the rest of your life together in a practical, experiential, progressive way for the glory of God. And if you're not thinking like that, you're missionary dating like Samson did. It cost him his physical eyesight, but he had already lost his spiritual perspective, and they put his eyes out. It was costly, and it will cost you, single person, if you make some wrong decisions right here. And that's why God says you need to be holy as I am holy. Christ is holy, and we have a positional holiness, positional perfection before God. But we need to now put that into practice as we move towards ultimate sanctification and what God has in mind for you in life. I hope that helps. Gives you some answers there, okay? As we go back to Christ again in verse 26, the next thing on the list here is we look at, go back there to Hebrews 7:26. He's separate from sinners and he has become higher than the heavens. He has been made higher than the heavens. Now the word made here is the Greek word ginomai, and it means to become something he wasn't in the past. Okay? And what is this? He became our great high priest. He wasn't our great high priest in the past, but after his death and his resurrection, at his ascension into heaven, he was made our great high priest. That's what that means. Okay? Secondly, we've seen this person. Now let's look at his provision. What did he provide? He provided a once for all sacrifice for sins. Verse 27. Who does not need as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. When he offered up himself. Let's look at this. The Levitical priest, according to the law, offered daily sacrifices for sins. Where is this mentioned? Exodus 29. Let's go there in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus. Second book in the Bible. Exodus 29. Let's read these verses here. Exodus 29, we'll jump in at verse 38, and we'll start to read. God is speaking to the priests, the Levitical priests, and saying, "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continued." Notice, a daily offering. There would be morning and evening. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at the twilight. With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil. Now, I can't tell you what all that means. I haven't studied it out. And one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with the grain offerings and the drink offering in the morning, and for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations, at the door of the tabernacle for the meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. So we're seeing in the Old Testament there was this continuous daily sacrifice being offered for sins in the past. Okay? And it was required also for the priest. Why is that? Second point. Well, here I've got a couple more points here. Here's not a lamb, it being a red heifer being offered. And again, it was offered. This is Solomon's temple. But it was offered on this altar right here before they ever went into the building where God dwelt in the most holy place. So that altar was where these sacrifices would take place in Solomon's temple as well as in the tabernacle. I don't have a picture there for you of that, but let's move on. But what about these priests? Well, because of their own sinfulness, they needed to offer lambs, first for their own sins because they were sinful, and then for the sins of the people. So in the Old Testament, these priests were sinful, and they needed to offer first for themselves and then for the people. Now, in contrast to that, Jesus did not need to offer sacrifice for his own sins. Why is that? Because he was sinless. How do we note that? Look at verse 27 again. Who, in reference to Jesus, does not need daily, as those Old Testament priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Now we can add to that a couple other verses here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, made him Christ to be sin for us, in reference to Christ, who knew no sin. Notice his sinlessness. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. What do you mean, Pastor, might become the righteousness of God in him? Well, the potential is there since he made a once-for-all sacrifice for sins for all mankind on Calvary. Jesus died to pay for your sins. He suffered in your place. He was your substitute. And that's good news to note. Thus, Christ took our sins upon himself that we might have his righteousness and be spiritually healed. And the Bible speaks of that in some verses. Here's 1 Peter 2:24. This is the New American Standard Version. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Why? That we might die to sin in life and live now for righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. A spiritual healing of the soul that we need because we are spiritually dirty or sinful. And 1 Peter 3:18 says, For Christ also suffered once for sins. The just, that's Jesus. For the unjust, that's you and me. Why did he do it? That he might bring us to God. Let me ask you, friends. Has you ever allowed Jesus to bring you to God? I mean, look at that. Right there in the middle of that verse. That he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, he died. But he was made alive by the Spirit. And that's why when you trust Christ, Jesus brings you to God. Because Jesus is God. But you come to himself. And you're saved by the grace of God. That's very, very important. Now, as I think of his sinlessness, is further stated in Hebrews 4:15, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was, notice this, without sin. Okay? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, the death of Christ, as of a lamb. Notice now, this lamb, he was without blemish, he was without spot, he was sinless, he was perfect for you and for me. Jesus even said of himself when he faced the Pharisees there, or first of all, 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And this is what Jesus said to the Pharisees, Which of you convicts me of sin? Now, I could never say that. Ask my wife. She's married to a sinner. And I'm married to a sinner. That's the way it is with us, friends. We needed a Savior to save us. But he could. Why could he say that? Because he was without sin. That's why he could be the sin bearer for us on Calvary's cross and die to pay for our sins. Number four. As the promised Messiah, he did not need to offer a propitiatory sacrifice. As the promised Messiah, he did need to offer a propitiatory sacrifice for the sins of the people. For this he did once for all when he offered himself. Isn't that what the end of verse 27 says? For this he did once for all when he offered himself. What is this once for all talk about? Well, here we see Jesus Christ didn't offer lambs because he was the Lamb of God that would come to take away the sins of the world. And propitiation means that God is satisfied with the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's why we don't offer lambs today, but he was the lamb that paid the price once for all. These sacrifices had to be repeated again and again and again. Okay? So what's so significant about this once for all that we need to understand? Well, once for all, it emphasizes the effectiveness and the finality of his sacrifice. He got the job done. And we can turn the page here and look at Hebrews chapter 9. The last verse here, we'll look at it. I do have it on PowerPoint, but let's look at it. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, you and me. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for our salvation. That word salvation is reference to third tense salvation when we go to be with the Lord in heaven. That's the idea there. Look as well as at Hebrews 10:10 and following. We looked at these in the past, but let's read them again. By that will we have been sanctified. Now this is, again, positional. It's an aorist tense. No, it's a perfect tense. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, Old Testament now, ministered daily and offered repeatedly the same repetitious sacrifices, which could never take away sins. Yes, they could cover sin, but they could never take it away. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those that are presently being sanctified in the sanctification process, is what is happening right here. These are tremendous verses again, and we've looked at this contrast in the past from the Old Testament sacrifices having to do with bulls and goats and these different priests. Notice the contrast in Hebrews 10 through 4. They offered bulls and goats, but Jesus Christ himself stepped up to be the last sacrifice. In those days, it was every priest, and now this man, one specific man, they had to stand because there was no seats in the temple, but this man sat down. Why? Because the work was done on our behalf. They were offering. Notice, ing, this is a participle. It talks like ongoing what was happening here. But he offered himself. They did it repeatedly. He did it, offered one sacrifice. They had sacrifices, plural. He had one sacrifice. And theirs was never could take away sins, but he took away sins forever. Wow. What a Savior. What a wonderful man that we have. And the provision that he's made for you and me. This is absolutely amazing and absolutely perfect. Okay? Let's move ahead to this third point here. His perpetual perfection is clearly stated in verse 28. His perpetual perfection is clearly stated in verse 28. Let's look there. Hebrews 7, 28. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, reference to Psalm 110:4, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So what am I stating here? Well, the law, which was holy and good from God's perspective, could only appoint priests with frail human weaknesses. Okay? Frail and human weaknesses. Now, how do I know that? Well, I've got this reference to 5:2. Let's go back to chapter 5 for a minute. And let's start in verse 1 and read here for a few minutes. About these Aaronic priests, they had human frailty and human weaknesses. 5:1. For every high priest taken from among men, in reference to human priests, okay, is appointed foreman in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. They were all sinful. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant. That's what a high priest can do because he's identified with them. And he's sinful himself, going astray since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. Notice himself and the people. And no man takes his honor to himself, no, but he was called by God just as Aaron was called. You have to be called. Okay? So Christ also did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but it was he who said to him, and here's this quote again from Psalm 110:4, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." I don't know if that's 110:4, but verse that gets earlier in the psalm, next verse. As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." There's Psalm 110:4. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered." Jesus in his humanity suffered. He was tempted, and you know, he didn't have everything going for him. He left the glories of heaven behind. He had difficulty in life just like you and I do. Why did he do that? That he could learn obedience by the things he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, again, according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Now, these human priests had weaknesses, both physically and morally. They were not perfect, nor was the system they operated under perfect. This is why they needed a new order of priest, Jesus Christ. Now, in light of that, turn back with me to chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus." What about him? "Who was made lower than the angels." Why? "For the suffering of death." Well, really, he's crowned now with glory and honor. Why? "That he might that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone, for you and for me. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. That's in reference to God the Father, I believe, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. How? Through suffering. In other words, Christ suffered on that cross to pay for our sins. Once and for all, we need to note that. We need to understand that. We need to grasp that. And that's why, as we think of, again, this concept of future, you know, we were saved. God is saving us experientially. We're going to be with the Lord in the future. We're going to be like Him. We're going to be conformed into His image. You know, and it's easy for us to say, oh, to dwell above with the saints I love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints I know, now that's a different story. Because you have to live with your mate and she has to live with you, or vice versa. See, so there is this process of difficulty that we face in life. That's why God has given us His Word. He's given us a position which is perfect. He's given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to glorify Him. But we need to be thinking. We need to download the Word of God into our mind and operate on this faith principle so that we can have victory day by day in our Christian life. Because it isn't always roses and honey, especially if you married someone that's not saved and maybe you've gotten saved since then. That's difficult. But God has you in that home to be a sanctifying effect and to be a light and testimony to your mate there. So don't lose heart. God knows your situation. He knows where you're at in light of all that. But as we think again of, as we think of His perpetual perfection, as clearly stated, the law, which was holy and good from God's perspective, could only appoint priests with frail human weaknesses. You know, pastors are that way today as well. You know that, don't you? I just wanted to say that in case somebody put me on a pedestal. Don't do that. I have frail human weaknesses as well. Okay? Secondly, in contrast, the Christ was declared our high priest by an oath made after the law was in place. That's what Hebrews 7 again, 28 says, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law. You know, the law was in place, and yet God gave David this prophecy that there's coming a new order of priests, and he's going to be ordered after the order of Melchizedek. And David knew this, see? So this was established again after the law was already in place. Okay? And that's why David knew there was a new priest coming. Okay? He was going to be the Son of God. He would permanently replace the priesthood of Aaron. That's my next point here. God the Father appointed God the Son permanently as our perfect high priest forever. He is our perfect high priest forever. Okay? And this is basically what this chapter is really has to say. So we've looked at a number of things here from Hebrews chapter 7. But in light of that, I thought maybe I could share with you, I think I have 8 points here, on the striking contrast of these two orders of priests. The Aaronic Levitical priesthood on the one hand, and the priesthood after what our Lord Jesus Christ came to here. So I've got, these are just some summary statements that you can add in your thinking of what we're talking about here and what I want you to see here at the end. Number one, Jesus' priesthood represents all men, while Aaron's was limited to Israel only. Now we note that, and we can see that as we step back and look at this chapter and we go, absolutely, Jesus is my great high priest. And I'm not Jewish. I didn't live under the nation of Israel. So in the Old Testament, there was this limited temporal situation, what was going on there. But Jesus now came as a new order, after the order of Melchizedek, for all people, all men. Secondly, Aaron was only a priest, while Jesus was a king priest. No priest in the Old Testament could ever intrude on the office of king, and no king could ever intrude on the office of priest in the Old Testament. And the examples we have of Uzziah became a leper when he did. When Saul offered a offering because Samuel didn't show up in time, and Samuel said, what you did was stupid, foolish. You're through as being the king of Israel. God's canning you. and finding one who has a heart after him. That would be David. So we can see this is a huge contrast again of what this priest here wants for us. Okay, number three. Aaron's priesthood was basically concerned with sin and judgment. In other words, when a person had sinned in the Old Testament, they had to bring an offering to God to atone for that sin, or else judgment would fall upon them. See? While the ministry of Jesus is concerned with how we can be right with Him, and how we can have the peace with God, and the peace of God in our hearts as we walk with Him in the Christian life. These are huge, huge differences. And that's why, are you right with God, friends? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Or is sin dominating your life and you're worried about judgment here in the future? Trust Christ and you don't have to worry about that. Jesus died to pay for your sins. And God is propitiated, satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross for you. Number four, Jesus did not inherit his priesthood while those of Aaron did. So if you lived in the days under Aaron and you were a Levite and your dad was a priest, guess what? You were going to be a priest of some sort. If you didn't have physical defect, you couldn't be a priest representing man if you had that in the Old Testament. God did not allow that. Where today, every believer, no matter if you have defects or not, look, I'm bald and I'm a priest of God. It's amazing. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? He does. No doubt about that. Number five. Aaron's priestly ministry under the law was weak and unprofitable. We've seen that in chapter 7. While the ministry of Christ and His grace resulted in spiritual life to the believer and all spiritual blessings put on them because they're now in Christ. Whew, boy, this is good. Pastor, thanks for showing us these. These really encourage my heart, and I trust they do encourage your heart. Again, a summary. This is all. Just giving these contrasts. Number 6. Aaron's priesthood kept the people under a state of imperfection and spiritual infancy if they got saved. They had to get saved by faith then. While those of Christ could be brought to spiritual maturity and perfection, how? By means of God's Word, by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the believer's faith or cooperation with the Lord. So, you know, we have a part in that, but God is the one that's ultimately working both in us, both to will and to do. But at the same time, we have to respond. We have to cooperate. We have to yield and depend upon the Lord in life. Number 7. The Aaronic priesthood under the law was officiated by dying men. Well, that of Christ was based upon an oath or a covenant from God that declared him a priest forever. So we have this priest now that lives forever versus they only had men who were going to die. And you know, one day, friends, your pastor's going to die. I'm going to die. And someone's going to, you know, God buries his workmen, but he carries on his work. And that's why we're training men. So that someone can step up here after I'm gone. And when Pastor Radke died, we just thought, oh my gosh, what are we ever going to do? Look what God has done. It's amazing. Ministry is so much bigger than any man. God has done tremendous things. International ministry, people going to Africa and ministering the Word of God. We're working in fairs here and giving people the gospel. It's amazing what God has done. Lastly, the priesthood of those under Aaron were carried on by sinful men, just like your pastor, while the priesthood of Christ was based upon His sinlessness, His once-for-all sacrifice for our sins, and the power of His endless life. Boy, aren't you glad you have a high priest like Jesus? So what should all this mean to you? Isn't God's plan for mankind amazing and gracious in its perspective? It really is. And even though we have fallen into sin because of the first Adam, there is a second Adam that came along. Here's the first Adam, and, you know, in Adam all die. Here's the second Adam, Jesus Christ. But if you put your faith in that second Adam, and even though you're fallen into sin and there's no hope, get your eyes off of yourself and your circumstances and put them back on Jesus Christ, you'll have a new position now in Christ where you're made alive. Whew, boy, this is good stuff. Good stuff. The second Adam who sought to redeem and save that which was lost. And even now, as our great high priest, he ever lives to make intercession before the throne of grace in heaven. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, seated higher than the heavens. Jesus Christ is better than anything the Old Testament had to offer. He is better than anything religion or this world has to offer. It would be crazy not to serve Him, wouldn't it? So as believers, let's go on to perfection, as Hebrews 6:1 says. Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why? Because we only have one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And we need to redeem the time, because the days are evil. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for your grace this morning, and again for the study in Hebrews. Again, speak to our hearts about the issues we have. If there's someone here, Father, that's never trusted in Christ, might they just rest by faith in Him. Give up on their own works and totally and completely trust another, Jesus, who died for them and rose again. And Father, for the rest of us, may we be encouraged to walk in fellowship with You. May we use our opportunities to redeem the time as we think of the fairs coming, Father, and being involved in fair evangelism and learning the process of how to present the gospel to people and to talk to them from the Scriptures and to present truths to them and for them that they might understand. Father, what a privilege we have to be used. We pray again for the open hearts of the people at the Ramsey, the Anoka, the Washington, and the Dakota County Fairs. And we pray, Father, that people would be willing to step up. And we can get weary in doing well, but again, your word says we will reap if we faint not. And Father, we need to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. And may we minister to each other that way. And may we minister to the lost by giving them the good news, no matter what they think, no matter what they say. As we may hear some comments, we may hear some persecution, and we may get some people disgruntled with what are we doing here at the fair talking about Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity. We commit all this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.